Before I begin preaching, it is both my challenge and my plea to you to be like the Bereans, as it speaks about in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who Paul noted that they were of a noble character, for they studied the scripture to make sure that what he preached was the truth and nothing but the truth. And I'm thankful for Lance at the back who told me before the service, I'm listening, I'm watching you to make sure you don't preach heresy, so I'm encouraged. The title of tonight's sermon is The Great Pursuit. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to you guys. It's been a bit of a challenge to me as I've had to reflect on what exactly our walk is about. What exactly are we going towards? I'm going to primarily be preaching from Philippians chapter 3 and from Hebrews chapter 12, though I will have other scriptures in. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of them, but if you would like to know what scriptures I've used, I have printouts here. So I will mention some of them and some I will leave. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Did I say Philippians or Ephesians? Okay, Philippians it is. Just checking. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Now reads as follows. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as I prepped for the sermon, I asked, what is our end goal? What is that prize that is upward in Christ Jesus? And if we look earlier in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, we see in the words of Paul, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I've often been asked by people who aren't believers, what are you saved to? I've even had believers that I've asked that question, and the immediate thing that comes to some minds is streets of gold, mansions, all these mundane things. But as we see from Paul's words, it is not those things. But it is Christ Jesus himself. It is eternity spent with the living God. I give thanks to Dave and the team for leading us in praise, because the greatest gift that we could get from God is himself. The greatest prize that we could ever hope to attain to is eternity spent fulfilling our purpose, glorifying God. In the words of C.H. Spurgeon, man's chief end is to glorify God. We see this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it as unto the Lord. And that's not all, but to enjoy him forever. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26 reads as follows. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. So we have this amazing, this lofty goal that we run towards, that we strive towards, as Paul says, that he presses on to attain. Another word for pressing on there could be pursue, pursuing the living God. And that's where the title tonight comes from. But how is it that we can press on? How is it that we can take hold of Christ for that which he has taken hold of us? I hope to encourage you. I hope to give you something to hold on to, something to help you in your pursuit of Christ tonight. We see from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This ties in with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, which reads as follows. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We can press on to this not by our work, but by knowing that our salvation is already achieved, that God has already started that process of making us Christ-like, that he has reconciled us to the Father. We can press on to make it our own by knowing what we stand for and avoiding compromise with the world. 2 Timothy, which I've lost the place for now, chapter 2, verse 3 to 7 reads as follows. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And again, I just make a disclaimer that I'm not by any means presenting faith by works, but rather works because of faith, because of what he has done for us. That we can be holy as the Father is holy, because he has started a good work in us that he will see through to completion. We can also press on to make this our own by knowing what God desires of us. And so often we can overcomplicate this with, these are all the steps that you need to follow, these are all the things that you need to do, that you need to know. But Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says the following. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Something we are able to do because he first loved us. We are also able to press on to make it our own by knowing who God is. We see so many names for God ascribed to him in the Old Testament. Jehovah Rapha. If I'm not wrong, that's the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. In Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I will expand upon this in a short while. So how do we come to this knowledge? How do we come to knowing all of these things? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the reading and hearing of the Word, and through the testimony that he has wrought in our lives and in the lives of others, the testimony that he is still busy writing. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see this great cloud of witnesses, not witnesses of our race, but witnesses of God's faithfulness in their race as they pursued him. So the verses for that, for the Holy Spirit, for the Word, and for testimonies, read as follows. John chapter 14, verse 25 to 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I have said to you. The testimonies would be Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they have overcome him, and this is referring to Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Again, not the testimony about who they were, but the testimony about what God had done. As for the word, If you guys haven't got it by now, this is by far my favorite. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And it reads as follows. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I'm speaking about knowledge here, but I'm not speaking about any knowledge. I'm not speaking about academic knowledge. I have seen many glazed over eyes when I go to the college, and I see many guys who are passionate for Christ, but I see some who merely have an academic knowledge, who say, okay, I know the scripture. That knowledge is not the knowledge I am talking about. Yes, the scripture is good, but without faith, it is nothing. Scripture cautions us about this. In John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, I think Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, the knowledge I am referring to, the knowing that I am referring to here, is the Hebraic form of knowing. I would say the word, but I don't know how it's pronounced. It could be yoda, it could be yada, 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 yada. But in the context that we see about Paul wanting to know Christ in Philippians, it is this intimate knowledge. In the Hebraic mindset, to know someone, to know one's wife, would be the most intimate and private thing, a personal relationship. It could refer to knowing the needs of those around you. It could be knowing what God is or who God is. And yes, I could go on. We could use examples of actors. I know that person. Do we really know them? No, we know of those people. To really know someone, you must be involved in their life. So when I speak about knowing these things, I mean that personal, intimate relationship with God. Not just a pure academic knowledge, but to have seen, to have experienced the only living God. So in this race, how do we come to this? How do we come to this goal? I've shared some of the things of the knowledge that will help us there, but there are also things that are hindrances to us. So what are some of the hindrances that we face and how do we overcome them? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, which reads as follows, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the races that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So some of the hindrances that we see in this passage are, it refers to every weight and burden, and it refers to sin which clings so closely. Studying this closely, you see that every weight or burden could be a fear or worries of the world. How shall I live from day to day? How will I get from today to tomorrow? How will I survive? It's the chasing after wealth. We see Jesus refer to this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. Beautiful passage about not worrying because God knows our needs. And it ends off with, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall fall into place. And when we look at the sin that clings so closely, this could be a general reference to sin, or a reference to sin in general. But the use of the word here also has a connotation. that this is a sin, or that this is sin that each individual needs to throw off, because it is the sin that we are most vulnerable to, or most easily tempted to, that which is a stumbling block to us in our pursuit of God. Be it pride, be it lust, whatever it may be, that thing that we struggle with time and again. So how do we overcome these hindrances? We see words used here in Hebrews 12 and also in Philippians. The laying aside, the counting as loss. These are active words. These are verbs. They involve action from us. Not just action from us, but dependence on God from us. When you lay aside something, you put it behind you. In Philippians, we say, Paul saying, forgetting what is behind and looking forward to what is ahead. It means we are laying something behind and focusing our eyes on something that we can work towards. In Philippians, we see the words counting as loss. I count all things loss. For what? For this passing worth of knowing Him. We also see in Scripture that it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Yeah. And how are we able to lay aside? How are we able to count as loss apart from seeking Him? We see in Hebrews as well, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the one who has started and the one who will finish our faith, the one who will bring it through to completion. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 8, which I should know, but my memory does fail me. It is, in all of your ways, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord, and He will make your path straight. And it will be nourishment to your bones and healing to your flesh. So in order for us to lay aside things, to count things as lost, there must be something greater that we look towards. And the wonderful thing is that God has given us His word, full of great and precious promises. How we overcome is by trusting in His promises, as greater than our situations, as greater than our circumstances, be it the political climate, be it our financial situation, be it the status of our relationship, our marriage. To trust in Him above all else, to find comfort in Him above all else. And we get an example of that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which reads as follows. Actually, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 onwards. His divine power has granted to us all these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His very precious and great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of that is in the world because of sinful desire. So my challenge to you guys tonight is this. And now I've lost my place again, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. And that reads as follows. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. So I said my challenge to you guys is, where is your treasure? Where does your heart lie? Is it in things that can be taken away? Is it in things that can be stolen or broken? Or is it in Him, that firm and strong foundation, Lord Jesus? And I will end with Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which reads as follows. And He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Knowing, like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. As for me, I will choose today to store up for myself treasures, not on this earth, but in heaven, where politicians cannot steal my hope, where people cannot break in and take everything from me, but in that which is eternal. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your promises. But more importantly, God, we give you thanks that you give us the opportunity to know you through your word, through your spirit, and through the testimonies. Testimonies of friends and family, testimonies of what you've already done in our lives. And Lord, also through the great cloud of witnesses that we see in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to lay aside every weight, every burden, every fear, every worry. To lay aside every sin that clings so closely, that we may run with endurance the race, and that we might attain to that prize of knowing you. In your most precious and holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.